back on and we talk about our time here at Douglas Hills, it fills us with thanksgiving. And sincerely, for me, it fills me with wonder that God blessed us to be in such a situation with such people. And that's not flattery. Please don't take it that way. I mean it. You all have been patient with us. I don't know that I have the right mic. I might need a different one. Or it might need to be turned down a little bit for my voice. I don't know. I'm not trying to talk that loudly. Or maybe I need to stand somewhere else. Okay. Thank you for doing that, Mr. Mike. So anyway, I really appreciate this opportunity to be with you guys. And when we look back on our time at Douglas Hills, it was a time of blessing, time of you all showing us patience and love and filling us up. And so we really do wonder that God allowed us to be part of such a wonderful opportunity. I'm excited also to share four lessons with you all this weekend. And may God's word challenge us, pierce and shape our hearts through these lessons together. And I'll mention this, I realize there's quite a few people that are visiting here, and we're really thankful for y'all's presence. And there's going to be people that can come tonight, they won't be here for the rest of the lessons. These lessons really do go together. I understand everybody has their own places to be, their own congregations they're a part of. We really are thankful for your presence. But each one of these lessons is kind of focusing in on one aspect of something. So maybe you're going to think there's something that was missing, and maybe it's missing from all of them, but maybe if you have a chance to take a look at the other lessons online, there'll be something else you'll see in some of those other lessons that fill in some of the aspects or balance the things we're not able to talk about this evening. So I wanted to mention that as well. So the title for our lessons this weekend, as has been mentioned, is Wrestling with Our Riches. And the subtitle is Confronting Our Prosperity and Submitting It to God. Mark told me it was too long, but I guess that's what happens when we leave the program. We get more long-winded than we were. I will tell you, it would have been longer if it were not for Abby helping me to try to make it that concise. So that's what we get. Wrestling with our riches, confronting our prosperity, and submitting it to God. And I want to explain what that means a bit more for us, because I believe that will help give us the direction for the lessons, where we're going, what we can expect, as well as make clear what the goal is of our lessons this weekend, what I hope that God will be able to accomplish with us and in us this weekend. So I want to explain this title a bit more. But before we do that, before we delve into it, I want to share some assertions that I believe will give us the background for why I think we need these lessons. Some assertions that I think will give us the foundation for where these lessons are coming from, why we need to think about these ideas. And so we'll talk about these assertions more this evening. Here's what they are. There are three of them. The first one is this. We as American Christians live with an unprecedented amount of wealth and resources. Second assertion. The New Testament has strong warnings, commands, and principles about the amassing of wealth, the use of it, and the desire for it. And then lastly, but many of us, I believe, avoid or rationalize away these passages. And instead of taking our cues from Jesus and the apostles, we follow after a materialistic and self-centered society when it comes to how we use our money. What I mean by that is I think many of us have a blind spot to the area of money in God's Word. I think that many of us, instead of confronting and facing and correcting our materialism, instead we accept it and we justify it. That instead of, that many of us are more directed by the American dream than we are by a vision for the kingdom of God when it comes to our finances. And I think that's a problem. And I think it's something that we need to address. And so we're going to look at those first two assertions more later on in the lesson. Really, that's what this lesson's all about. The first one is confronting. And we're going to look at those first two assertions much more in our lesson. But I want to first focus in on that third one. The fact that we rationalize away or we avoid some of these passages in the New Testament that talk about money and possessions. And the way that I want to talk about that, I want to exemplify what I mean by giving myself as an example. So I just want to share my own experience looking at God's Word, looking at these kinds of passages, and see if maybe some of those things are relatable for you all as well. So maybe I'll start with this one. I'll give you two examples of the ways that I've handled passages in the past that I don't think is the right way of handling it, that is avoiding or rationalizing away these things. The first one comes from Matthew chapter 6. We're not going to turn over there. You can if you want, but I'm just going to reference the story. You may remember in Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that he makes a command in that lesson. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so I think it's a familiar passage for many of us. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that's what he talks about, money. And I want to share some things that I've thought about in the past as I've read that passage. And like I said, these are sincerely things that I've thought in regard to it. First, I've thought, this can't mean that I can't save for retirement. Like, this just can't mean, Jesus can't be saying that here. If I were to ask myself, why can't he be saying that here? Because I don't want him to be. Or I've thought, as I've read this passage before, I've thought, well, what if I just store up treasure here and in heaven? Jesus seems to talk about them as if they're mutually exclusive in some sense. But what if I want treasure in heaven? I really do, but I also want my treasure here. Can I make that work somehow? That's something that I've thought as I've read this passage. Or I've thought, my heart can be in heaven, but my treasure is going to be here. You know, Jesus seems to talk about as if our heart is going to follow our treasure. But what if I want my heart in heaven? I really want my priorities there, but I want my treasure here. Surely I can find a way to make that work. And the perhaps feeling my integrity vanish as I say things like, this can't mean, I've almost defeatedly prayed, please, Lord, don't let this mean that I can't save for retirement. Or please, Lord, don't make this mean that I can't have the things that I want. And so eventually, because the passage makes me uncomfortable, I avoid thinking about it too much, and I satisfy myself that Jesus means that materialism is vaguely bad and that heaven ought to be our priority. But how that affects or changes my life is totally unclear because I've robbed the passage of any possible strength. And why is that? Is it because I'm being honest with the text and honest with myself? No, not at all. It's because I'm blinded by my own desires, I'm defensive, and I don't want the intrusion of the Word of God into my bank account. I don't know if that's relatable at all. I don't know if you see how that's a dishonest way of approaching Scripture that is more dictated by what I want it to say because of my comfort and my culture than by what it actually says. I don't know, maybe I have you scared already, but it's okay, right? We're gonna look at some more things. Another example I want us to think about. So this is, once again, ways that I've looked at Scripture that I think are avoiding or rationalizing passages away that is not consistent, not right ways of handling the text. Maybe you remember in Mark chapter 10 that a young man comes to Jesus who is zealous and he's eager for eternal life, and he asks Jesus what he needs to do. And Jesus, knowing the man's heart, confronted him with the fact that his material possessions were too important to him. And Jesus says in that passage that in order for him to gain eternal life, he needed to sell all of his possessions, give the money to the poor, and follow after Jesus. That's what he says he needs to do. And the young man had so many possessions, he just was not willing to do it, so he left grieving. And after the man left, Jesus observed to his disciples this statement. He says, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And so in the past, when I've read passages like that, my thoughts have been kind of like this. You know, that's a really strong statement, and it's a challenging interaction, but my thoughts have been, this doesn't mean a rich person can't go to heaven. It just means it's going to be hard for them. Not remembering what the Hebrew writer says about laying aside every encumbrance, everything that's making it difficult for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Or I say that this doesn't mean that everyone has to give up all of their riches, which is true, but Jesus seems to indicate some people will have to. Or rather, as I've read it, what I've said is, those rich people are really going to have a tough time. And this is going to be really difficult for Bill Gates to get into heaven. And so what I've done is I've shifted the application off of myself. I have taken the scrutiny of God's word and I have taken it off of myself. I exempt myself from Jesus' declaration here. And so once again, is that relatable at all? I don't know if you guys have read through passages that talk about hard things with money and possessions, and maybe if you reason through them kind of the same way that I have. I don't think that I'm the only one. Do you see how we avoid or we rationalize away those kinds of passages? We shift the audience away from ourselves and we blur the application until it doesn't have any application that causes us to change. And I think that's a dishonest way of handling Scripture. And my point right now is not to tell us what we need to do because of those passages. My point is about our approach, or rather our lack thereof, of an honest approach to Scripture. I feel like sometimes we're like somebody that doesn't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, and they read Acts 2:38 or show it to them, and they say, well, this can't mean that baptism is necessary for salvation. Well, why can't it? Well, because it can't mean that. It's just not possible. Well, we would say that's not an honest way of handling Scripture. That's not a good reason to say that that passage doesn't mean that. And I think at times we are that way. We have a blind spot in this area. And so coming back to our title for the lessons this weekend, our title is Wrestling with Our Riches, Confronting Our Prosperity and Submitting It to God. And this weekend, instead of avoiding, we are going to face our prosperity. Instead of shifting around, we will look at our situation head on and we will grapple with what we have and with what God's Word says. And my goal is to lead us in that endeavor, to lead us in honestly thinking through, weighing out, questioning, and struggling with these things. That's what I mean by wrestling with our riches. That we would not be walking blindly to the beat of our society, but endeavoring to know what God wants us to do and fighting to submit our hearts to Him. That's what our goal is this week. And I think we are prone to leave off the fight. I think we are prone to fold to our own desires, but I hope that's not what we're going to do. And the goal to me of all of this is the struggle. The goal is that we would each individually or as families, we would struggle through these things. We would really think through them, that we would work to submit our hearts, that we would weigh through them and ask ourselves the hard questions. I do believe that many of us need to make tangible and material changes. That's been true for me when it comes to the area of what Scripture says about money and possessions. But this weekend, my goal is not to tell you what exact tangible material changes you need to make. My goal is not to tell you you can own this, but you can't own that. You can spend your money on this, but you can't spend your money on that. That's not my goal. My goal is to lead us in struggling. What those changes look like will be different for each of us. But what needs to be across the board is that we are asking ourselves hard questions in light of Scripture, that we are praying open and honest prayers, and that we are ready, despite the difficulty, to follow the Lord in these things. I was thinking about this. One of the two things that I want to avoid. I think two of the worst things that you can do in a situation like this. We're talking about a touchy subject, perhaps. I think it's an important subject. One of the worst things I could do is I could overstate it. I could talk it too strong. I don't want to do that. I really don't want to do that. But another thing that you can do, and that I think I'm more prone to do, that I don't want to do this weekend, is you can qualify something so much that it has no strength. And so what I'm going to really endeavor to do this weekend as we spend time talking about money and possessions and wealth and how God wants us to handle those things, I'm really going to try not to spend the entire weekend telling you what I'm not saying. Because it's really easy to just continue clarifying, I don't mean this and I don't mean that. But if we do that, I think we're going to rob Scripture of the power that it has to convict us and to cause us to change. So I'm not dictating what every family or every Christian needs to do with these passages we're going to look at, other than obey them. I hope that each of us will do that. But what that looks like is going to be different, and I understand that. I believe there is valid room for differences of lifestyle amongst God's people. What we feel comfortable with in light of Scripture will vary, but let that not be because we are willfully blinded. Let there not be differences because we are hiding ourselves from the truth, that we are cowering in the darkness of our greed from the light of God's Word. Let that not be how we approach Scripture. Let that not be how we handle these kinds of things. Let's confront them. Let's be honest. Let's be open. And I think this might be as good a time as any as well to share where we're going to go with these lessons this weekend. And so this evening, we're going to talk about confronting. We're talking about confronting our prosperity, looking at passages that what Scripture says about that, and hopefully this is going to be a sobering lesson for us. Tomorrow evening, we're going to look at submitting our perspective to God. And so this evening, we're seeing maybe some things that we've done wrong, or maybe we're seeing some things that we need to be thoughtful about. And tomorrow, we're going to see how does God want us to think about money and possessions. I hope that tomorrow evening will be constructive, that it's going to help give us a framework for how God wants us to view money and possessions and how He wants us to view our relationship to them. Sunday morning, the first lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to look at motivation to submit. We're going to look at passages and ideas that will make us ready and eager to submit to God, hopefully helping our hearts to follow our heads in these things. This is not going to be easy. It's going to be very countercultural if we as Christians are living consistently with what God's Word says. And that's not going to be easy. And so it's going to take a lot of strong encouragement from the Word of God to help us to do that. And so on Sunday morning, that's what I want us to look at, is motivation to help us to submit, to free ourselves from the chains of materialism. And the last lesson on Sunday morning, the second lesson, we will look at laying it at His feet, a call for us to truly submit ourselves to God. And then hopefully this last lesson will be some guiding principles, some practical applications for us as we seek to move forward after this weekend. And so that's where we're going with this lesson, with these lessons. Like I said, they kind of all go together. If you're here just for this evening, this might be one of the hardest ones. I don't know if I'm sorry for that or if I'm not sorry for that. That's probably okay. But this is what we're going to look at this weekend. And as we move into the lesson this evening more, as we look at other things, before we do that, I want to share what I think is perhaps our key verse. Our key verse for the lesson this evening. And it doesn't say anything about money. But I think we need this verse before we move on to help us have the right perspective. It's David's prayer in Psalm 139. This is what he says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Oh, how we need to pray this prayer, especially when it comes to this topic. David in this prayer bears his heart to God and opens himself up to God to look deep inside of him to see his desires, his thoughts, and his motives, to see if there's anything sinful inside of him and to lead him in the way of everlasting life. And that's the attitude that we need as we approach this subject. We need an attitude of sincerity and openness and vulnerability and trust before God and His Word. We need to be ready to be shown any errors from God's Word and allow God to lead us in the way that is right, to lead us in the way that is everlasting. And if we don't have that heart tonight, nothing else is going to do us any good. And so I hope that as we move forward, we'll keep this prayer in the back of our minds as we spend more time confronting our prosperity this evening. And so the first thing I want us to think about as we kind of jump more into the lesson is wake up to your wealth. You remember we had three assertions. We looked at the last one, how we avoid or we rationalize away those passages in the New Testament that maybe talk about this sort of thing. But the first two assertions, that's what I want us to go back to. That's what we're going to do or spend the rest of our time on this evening, is kind of filling in those first two assertions. They were this, I'll remind you. The first one was that we, as American Christians, live with an unprecedented amount of wealth and resources. And the second one was that the New Testament has strong commands, warnings, and principles about the amassing of wealth, the use of it, and the desire for it. And so we're going to look at those two assertions. We're going to back those up, and that's going to be our lesson for this evening. And we're going to do it in that order. First, looking at our situation. Second, looking at what Scripture has to say about it. And the reason we're going to do that is because I believe that before we're going to be ready to look at Scripture, we need to confront ourselves. We need to be convinced of where we are. We need to realize that God is speaking to and about us, and He is stepping on our toes in these passages that we're going to see. And I need you guys to know, as I talk about these things, there could hardly be a topic in Scripture that I am preaching more to myself than this one. I mean it. All of the things that I'm going to share with you this evening are born out of my own wrestling, my own struggling, my own confronting, and my own fighting to submit my own heart to God. And it is not easy for me. This has been an area of struggle for me for years. And so I don't want you to think that I'm coming at this as if I have a better position than others. I'm struggling with these things, and I hope that we can help each other as we look at them. And so as we think about waking up to our wealth, as we think about our situation as Christians today living in America, we think about the wealth and the resources that God has given us and confronting that and realizing that, I want to share a little bit about our experience, mine and Abby's. I think most of you all know, it was already mentioned, we live in Sierra Leone. We live in West Africa. And I think God has used that over the past 2 years to really open our eyes to the fact that we are rich. Really, it feels like He has pried our eyes open at times unwillingly. That's what it feels more like. But through our situation, God has forced me to wrestle with our riches. And I want to share some of our situation with you all. I want to share some of our experiences, the kinds of things that we see on a regular basis over in Sierra Leone that have made me feel uncomfortable and that have made me wake up and that have made me realize that I need to make changes, that I need to do something differently, because I believe God has used that situation that we're in, and I want to help maybe all of us to open our eyes, because not everybody gets to live in West Africa and see how the rest of the world lives. I just want to share just a couple of anecdotes, a couple of stories that woke me up to the fact that I'm rich. The first one's this. So we have a neighbor in Sierra Leone, and who to this day, nearly every time I see her, she tells me about the time that some people helped her with her son. They paid for his hospital bill. He was sick, and he couldn't go to the hospital until these people paid for it. And so he was my age. Someone helped him go to the hospital to receive treatment. He ended up dying in the hospital. But she makes it clear to me every time I see her, she'll never forget that help. It was the largest sacrifice she could think of. They spent $70. And every time I think about that, that to this lady that I'm speaking to in Sierra Leone, that this is the largest sacrifice she could think of, that these people poured out on behalf of her son, and I think they spent $70. And not to undermine what they did, but that's like nothing. Can you imagine that $70 is the difference between a chance of life and certain death? And that's the situation. And one of the reasons that she will never forget this is because they didn't have the money. Their whole family together, if they pooled their money together, didn't have the $70 to send her son to the hospital to receive treatment. That woke me up. Another situation, another story that woke me up in Sierra Leone. I was teaching in a remote village church. And after our teaching, they asked a question about what to do. Because these Christians, they wanted to spend time together. They wanted to prioritize time with Christians and spending time in the Word of God. But they had a problem. They said, if we spend time together as Christians, we prioritize that, some of us are not going to be able to eat on that day. Because we're not going to be able to go to the farm, we're not going to be able to work, so we're not going to be able to eat. And when they asked me that question, what do we do, Sean, in that situation? I think I know the right answer. I think I told them the right answer. But you try telling people in that situation that they need to, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and God's going to provide. You try being the one to tell them that. And feel like you have any kind of right to say that to people in that sort of situation. I felt like I was the last person in the world that had the right to say something like that to them. I, who has provision stored up for days and weeks and money for every need. That situation woke me up to the fact that I'm rich. Another situation recently, there was one of the brothers that came to me. And he said he was really anxious, he could hardly sleep, and I asked him why. And he said, because his mom called him from the village and they don't have any food. She doesn't have any money. She can't buy food. And he doesn't know how he's going to help her. And this guy, he works, but he earns around $100 a month, really less than $100 a month. And he's expected to provide for his parents and his siblings and his own needs. And he was telling me, I don't know how I'm going to do it. And I'll tell you, when he said that, my problems felt about that big. When he said he didn't know how he was going to provide for his mom, who didn't have food, and his siblings, who didn't have food. And so those are the kinds of situations that have woken me up, that have convinced me that we are the rich, convinced me that we need to think about how we are using the resources we have. I'll share this as well. I've told you all before, Sierra Leone is a poor country. Those are anecdotes. This is more overall. Sierra Leone is a poor country. It's one of the poorest countries in the world. And a common wage over there is about $60 a month, about $2 a day. And that's for people that actually have a job and actually get paid. That's how much they're earning. I remember a time there was a guy that came to me and we were talking And he was a teacher and he was earning $10 a month. And he was using, trying to do some farm work to supplement his income. He has a wife and he has children. He's trying to provide for them on $10 a month. And I remember when he told me that, what I thought was, Abby and I can't go out to eat for $10 a month. That's less than a single meal at a restaurant. And that's what this guy's trying to live on to provide for his family. And my point of each of those things is that it woke me up to the fact that we are rich. And I think we need to see that. I think we need to be fully convinced of that fact. And I think one of our problems when we try to confront this, of doing what's right in this, is that when we think of rich, we think of people like Bill Gates. Automatically our minds jump to Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg and Warren Buffett. And we think of celebrities. And we picture things like supercars, and that's rich. And we picture properties like this. And we picture houses like that. That's rich in our minds. That's what rich looks like. And I think that's a misconception. Certainly those people are rich. Certainly those things are rich. But if we're really looking at the way the world looks, rich looks a whole lot more like that than it does like that. Rich looks a whole lot more like the way that many of us live than I think we would imagine. Those people are the ultra wealthy. In reality, on a global scale, we are all of us in this room wealthy, and it's not even close. I want to share some numbers with you. I think I found this to be helpful for me. There's this website called howrichami.givingwhatwecan.org, and it's a secular website, but it's been really helpful for me. It has a wealth calculator, and it is not an ego boost, okay? It is much more of a gut check when you go on this website. And so I would encourage you to go there, plug in your own income numbers. I doubt any of us would not be sobered when we look at this kind of thing. But I want to share some examples for you. So up here on the screen, I realize you probably can't see it super well. It's a screenshot from this website. I'll zoom in on a couple of those things. But what you see up here, I plugged in the annual post-tax median income in the U.S., which is $65,000. I plugged those numbers on How Rich Am I. And what it does is it compares you to the rest of the world. It helps you know how rich you are compared to the rest of the world. And if you are a person that makes around that amount of money and you are a two-parent, two-child household, you are richer than 93% of the world's population. There are only 7% of the world's population that have more money than you do. That's what this pie chart is showing us. All of the orange right there, that's people that you have more money than. That really light orange, that small part, that's people that have more money than you, if you're making the median U.S. income. And this other chart right here, this bar graph, I think that's what that's called. Somebody could help me nod their head. That's a bar graph, right, guys? Okay, yes, okay. So that's a bar graph. That bar graph up there, the one on the left, that is the global median income. And so what global median income means is if you lined up all of the incomes in the world in a line, and you took the one right in the very middle, that's this income. We're not talking about the destitutely poor people. We're talking about the middle of the pack in the entire world. It's that small one. And if you make $65,000 a year, you're that other one. You make 8.5 times more money than the middle of the pack on a global scale. We won't spend as much, I won't zoom in on these, but the same kind of thing. $100,000, you make $100,000 a year, and there's two people in your household, you are richer than 99% of the world's population at $100,000 a year with two people. If you see the bar graph on the side, that one you can hardly see. Yeah, that's the global median, the middle of the pack for the whole world, and you make 20 times more than the middle of the pack on the globe. Here's another one just for an illustration. If you make $24,000 a year with three people, two adults, one child, you are teetering on the U.S. poverty line. This is your chart. That orange, 80% of the population, you still have more money than them. That light orange, 20% of the population has more money than you. That bar graph, you still make nearly four times more than the global median income. And my point in all of this is to help us to realize that we are the rich and that God is talking to us. In the passages that talk about wealth, in the passages that talk about riches, we don't need to zone out. We don't need to think about people that live on the other side of town or in a different neighborhood, we need to think of ourselves. That's my point. That's what I want to get across by looking at those things. And before we move on, I want to say one thing to our teenagers. Sorry, guys, I'm going to kind of pinpoint or hit on you a little bit. I was thinking about this. Before you guys check out and you think this is going to be something for your parents, or it's going to be something for your grandparents or your older siblings, I want you to work through an illustration with me here. I think it's likely that many of you will have a job, or maybe you have a summer job, or that's likely to be the case in the near future. I wanted you to think about an illustration with me. If you worked fast food, like at McDonald's, part-time for 3 months, so in the summer, 3 months part-time, you worked at McDonald's, you would make more money in that 3 months than half the world's population makes in a year. You would make more money in those 3 months than what more money would pass through your hands rather than passes through the hands of 50% of the world's population. And if I could say it another way, if you work a single month in our McDonald's illustration working part-time, you would make more money in that single month than my neighbor does in a whole year. And I just want us to think through that. I want us to be sobered by that. My point is that this is for you guys too. Don't think this is just a lesson talking about money and wealth. It's about your parents, your grandparents, your older siblings. I think it applies to you guys as well. We are the rich. It's no secret. And if it is, we've only hidden it from ourselves. And now we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about some of this. And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our short time on together this evening. What does Scripture say to the wealthy? You remember our second assertion is that the New Testament has strong warnings, commands, and principles about the amassing of wealth, the use of it, and the desire for it. And so we're going to look at some of those passages, and hopefully we will be sobered, we will be humbled, and perhaps we will be made uncomfortable. And I've mentioned this already, but we're not going to look at any direct applications this evening. We're not talking about exactly what we need to do moving forward. But hopefully we're going to get ourselves in the right frame of mind for the rest of this weekend. So some of these are commands, some of these are parables, some of these are interactions, but each of them apply to our topic. So I want to look at a few passages in Scripture with you, and then we'll close our time together. The first one I want you to turn to is Luke chapter 3. This one was really convicting for me when I looked at Luke chapter 3. Somebody pointed this out to me. In Luke chapter 3, this is before the ministry of Jesus when John the Baptist came to prepare the way for him. And he was in the wilderness preaching to the multitudes and they were coming to him. And John was preaching that people needed to repent and be baptized. This is Luke chapter 3. If I said John chapter, I meant Luke chapter 3. He's preaching that people need to repent and be baptized. And it's from this time when John is preaching in Luke chapter 3 that we get the famous line of bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. John tells people, don't just talk the good talk, do something, change. You need to show and prove that you're going to repent. And so when John told the people they needed to take these things seriously in Luke chapter 3, or God was going to bring judgment on them, there were going to be consequences, the people came to John in verse 10 and they say, then what shall we do? If we really need to change, John, what is change going to look like in our lives? I want you to look at what John said, what John says starting in verse 10. This is what John says repentance is going to look like. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wages. And so people come to John, three groups of people come to John and they ask him, what do we need to do to change? And every time that a group of people come to John, what does he mention? He mentions how they need to change, how they use their money and their possessions. Every time John talks about that, it's interesting to me. Every answer that he gave had to do with money. And I think if it were us, we would say, wait a second, John. Nobody asked you about money. We just wanted to know about repentance. We didn't ask how we should handle our finances. We wanted you to tell us how we need to live for God. And John says, you got it. There it is. Repentance and serving God will mean changing the way we use and view our resources. John makes that clear here. Serving God and using our money are not separate in the eyes of God. Our money and possessions are not off limits to God. John the Baptist shows us that even before Jesus hits the scene. Every group that comes to him, he tells them they need to change the way they view and use their money. Another passage I want to look at, or something I want us to think about. We already looked at it, but the rich young ruler. We're not going to turn over there again in Mark chapter 10. I know we didn't turn over there the first time. But you remember that story, that young man comes to Jesus, he's wealthy. He wants to know what he can do to gain eternal life. And Jesus tells him to sell everything he has, give it to the poor, and come follow him. And the point that I want to make, something that really confronted me and is sobering to me about that passage, is that Jesus actually told someone, a real person, to sell everything they had and give it to the poor. Jesus thought that was perfectly reasonable. That's scary to me. That Jesus knew this guy's heart and thought this is what was going to be best for him. Jesus wasn't trying to drive this guy away. Jesus was trying to help him, and this is what he thought would help. And so, however, I totally agree that there is no indication here that everyone needs to give away all of their possessions. That is, I'll say it, not what I'm saying. But we need to realize that Jesus thought this was a reasonable thing to do. And I want you to think about that. Imagine that Mark is in his office. And one of the members here comes to Mark in his office and they say, hey, Mark, I want to talk to you for a second. Sure, what's up? And so, I feel like there's something missing in my spiritual life. And well, what's going on? Well, I'm doing all these things. I'm praying. I'm reading. I'm trying to help people. I'm going to church. I'm doing all this stuff. And I just still feel like there's something missing. And Mark says to them, I know what it is. It's your materialism. Your money and possessions, they're just too important to you. What you need to do, you need to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and that's going to help. I mean, we would be incredulous, right? That would be crazy. None of us would expect Mark to say that kind of thing. Mark would not expect Mark to say that kind of thing. And yet you look at what Jesus says to an actual person who has a problem, and he says, your money, it's too important to you. It's an idol. You need to get rid of it. That's going to be the way that you're going to serve God. That's going to be the way that you gain eternal life. It's scary to me that Jesus did not think he was asking anything unreasonable. That Jesus saw this man's heart and he gave a simple and yet full solution. Sell everything you have. And I think at times we act like we've wisened up since then. That I don't have to give away all of my possessions. I can keep my possessions and stop them from being my idol. I think that's what we think. And maybe that's true. I mean it. Maybe that is true. But I think we need to confront the possibility that maybe it's not. Jesus thought that this man needed to make a change. And I think we need to ask ourselves if we need to make changes. That was convicting and sobering for me. Just a couple more stories that in the New Testament, interactions with Jesus that have been sobering and humbling to me as I think about this topic. When Zacchaeus, you remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, when he comes to Jesus, he's really eager to see him, and he finally gets to meet him. And when he gets to talk to him, he declares to Jesus he's going to give away 50% of his income to the poor. And if he's done anybody wrong, he's going to pay them back four times. And I think if it were us that Zacchaeus was talking to, we'd say, hey there, man, rein it in. I appreciate your zeal. I appreciate your eagerness, but that's not necessary. But you know what Jesus says? Today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus commends Zacchaeus for his radical ideas, for his generosity that he was willing to follow through on. And I think we need to realize that Jesus was okay with that sort of thing. Probably the last one I want us to think about, and then we'll be done this evening. Another interaction with Jesus is in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 12, I want us to see this. This one's really convicting for me. A passage of scripture that I think helps us to see the strength that the New Testament has when it talks about these kinds of subjects. In Luke chapter 12, somebody comes to Jesus and he tells him, I need you to tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, that's not my job. And in fact, you need to watch out for your own greed. That's what you need to do. And after that, Jesus tells this man a parable. He tells the group a parable. And I want us to read that parable and listen to what Jesus says in this. This passage has been hard for me, but I think we need to look at it. In verse 16, Luke chapter 12, verse 16, this is what Jesus says. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And so the parable that Jesus tells, he tells of a farmer that had an exceedingly good crop. And as he was reasoning about that exceedingly good crop that he had, he said, I don't even have a place to put this stuff. It's so much. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones so I have enough stuff, enough places to store all of my stuff. And I'm going to tell myself I have plenty of things for many years to come. I'm going to enjoy it. And that's the story that Jesus tells us. And I want to mention there's no indication that this man did anything unsavory or that he did anything illegal to gain his possessions. He was just an honest farmer that had an exceedingly good crop. And if you're like me, and I mean it, when you first read that passage, you're thinking, sorry, I missed the problem. Like, what went wrong? I don't see anything wrong with what the man said. And I think that's perhaps because it sounds like the American dream. I think if it were us and we were talking to this man, we'd probably say something like, good job. Or maybe someday I'll get to do the same thing that you're doing right here. Or you deserve to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But what does God say? God says, you fool. You built bigger barns. You weren't rich towards me. And that's his fault. Do you notice what Jesus says is his fault in verse 21? He says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That was what he did wrong. He wasn't rich towards God. I think this man operated under the erroneous and yet very common thought that just because it ended up in his hands, he was supposed to use it for himself. He was operating under that perspective. And I want us to think about how many of us are in danger of God saying to us, you fools, you built bigger barns. You weren't rich towards me. I gave it to you so that you could use it for my glory, or I gave it to you so that you could give it to your neighbor, or I gave it to you so that you could help the lost, but you built bigger barns. I'm afraid for myself, I'm afraid for us, that God would say the same thing to us. And I don't want that to be the case. And so that's why this weekend I want us to confront these things. I think at times we are off our guard and we have taken in, we have been inundated with what our society does, and we need to take an honest look at ourselves, we need to take an honest look at Scripture and be ready to make some changes. And so that's what the lesson is for this evening. Hopefully, this leaves you convicted or sobered or thoughtful or humbled or ready for change. Maybe it leaves you angry. I don't know. I hope not. But I hope it leaves us ready to make some changes, or ready to at least learn some more to see what God wants us to do. So tomorrow's lesson is going to hopefully be constructive. Tomorrow, like I said, we're going to look at submitting our perspective to God. How does God, we've looked at maybe, we've had the wrong view, we've had the wrong perspective, but how does God really want us to think about money and possessions? How does God want us to view our relationship to money and possessions? And I really hope that tomorrow is going to help build us up and give us the right framework to make decisions that will glorify God. That's our goal. That's our goal for this weekend. That's our goal this evening. That's our goal overall. I thank you for your attention. Thank you all for listening to those things. I don't know who all's here. I don't know what everybody needs. But if somebody needs prayers in particular, if somebody needs to put on Christ, we have an opportunity to do that. We're going to sing a song to reflect on these things and to have a time of encouragement. If anybody needs help, let us know as we stand and as we sing.